Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. And the sermon this morning is actually going to be from a lengthy text. Ben has already read for us from half of that portion. And I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Ben read for us this morning from chapter 2, verses 11 through 25, and then we'll be looking at that entire passage for this morning's sermon. I'm not going to go verse by verse through it, so you don't have to get worried. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning to reflect on your word. Thank you that you have preserved your word over many hundreds and thousands of years, that we may read it, think about it, study it, and Lord, see that it's as appropriate for us today as it was back when Peter first wrote these words. Help us, Father, to learn the meaning of submission and subjection, to see that true submission comes from a deep relationship with you. Help us to see, Lord, that we cannot really understand the roles that we play in our different lives apart from the main role that we play with you, and that is as a submissive servant of yours who lives to do your will. Thank you for Jesus. We've learned in this passage that he is the true shepherd. He is the true overseer. He sets the example for all of us to look to and to follow. And Lord, we're thankful for his death, for our sins, for the sacrifice that he willingly made as an act of obedience towards you. We give you thanks for him and for his life and ministry and his teaching and his death and resurrection. We pray in his name. Amen. This week, as I was preparing the sermon, I had some manner of difficulty trying to grasp, I guess, the fullness of what this passage was about. I knew what it was about. I knew that he was talking about subjection and submission, but I didn't really get it until relatively late in the week when everything kind of came together for me and I realized how foreign of a passage this is to us. I'm not sure that we are completely able to understand what it means to submit. I think that our cultural ideas of what it means to be us run against the grain of what this passage is about. When I first moved to the United States to go to school, one of the things that I noticed that was different from what I was used to was the focus on a person's rights. And as I talked to people and listened to other people talk, and as I watched national media and things, in this country there's a strong focus on what our rights are, and that nobody ought to be able to impinge or infringe upon our rights. And I don't bring this up to be to dismiss that. I think it's good that in this country we have a standard of what it means for a citizen to have a set of rights that they can look to and that they can hold to and that they can challenge if somebody is, in fact, impinging upon their right to do something or other. But when we come to the gospel, and when we come to the message that Peter is giving us this morning, I wonder if our focus on our rights might lead us to not fully grasp what Peter is really getting at with this passage. Because for right or wrong, in this country, we are not used to subjecting ourselves to other people. On a national level, we are used to exerting power or influence over others, not subjecting ourselves to others. On a more individual level, we're more apt to look at how somebody else is pressing their so-called rights onto our rights and how we're not getting our rights and what we think that we deserve and so on. I don't say any of this critically or judgmentally, but I think that because of the national identity that we have, I think that we can have trouble looking at a passage like what Peter said, what Peter is talking about here. And I think that for me, that's one of the troubles I had with this passage. Looking at what Peter says and trying to understand what does it mean for me to subject myself for the Lord's sake. And if we stop for just one moment, we can see that these spheres that Peter wants us to submit ourselves within apply to all areas and all aspects of our lives. From our interaction with human authorities, to our interaction with employers, to our interactions within our families. And then he ties it together at the beginning and end with, frankly, how we are to live in culture, in society. And it's so radically different from how we would tend to live as American citizens that this may be one of the places in the New Testament where we have to run up against the fact that sometimes what God wants for us is different than what the culture around us tells us is good for us, or frankly, what we should be. What happens when God requires us, as a condition of our priesthood that we learned about last week, what happens when God requires his priests to submit themselves to everyone else that they come in contact with? What happens when God demands and expects that we give up our rights for others? How do we respond to that? Last week, we learned that as believers, as those who have been baptized into the body of Christ, that we are living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. We have become spiritual priests in the new covenant that offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Those spiritual sacrifices are those sacrifices that enable us to grow spiritually, to gain strength, and to proclaim the gospel message to others. We are priests of God. But sometimes our priesthood can take us too far, and we can feel as though the freedom that we have in Christ gives us more leeway than what it really does. And this is why Peter discusses in chapter 2, down about verse 16, and he says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." The freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have to be his priests, is still a conditional freedom. It is a freedom to do whatever we want to do and whatever we need to do, as long as that can be construed as an act of service to God. But it is not a freedom that allows us or enables us to do whatever it is we want to do whenever it is we want to do it. There are limits to our freedoms. There are guidelines for our priesthood. We have to submit ourselves first to God and then follow his lead in how our submission looks outward towards others. How do we handle it when God requires us to subject ourselves to others? How do we handle it when our obedience to God demands that we submit ourselves to others? And how do we deal with it when our obedience to God requires that we give up our rights for somebody else? The center of this entire passage, from chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through chapter 3, verse 10, appears very early. But the center of this passage is very important for us to see. It covers everything. And Peter picks up for us here in verse 12. And he talks about keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Notice that Peter does not say if they speak badly about you, but when they speak against you as evildoers. When they do this, we need to have lived such lives of obedience to God and purity and service that when we are spoken about in an evil way, others can look at us and actually give glory to God because they see the good deeds that we've been doing, not the evil deeds that we were accused of. But the center of this entire section of Scripture is this idea that our good deeds may be seen by others and that God will be glorified on the day of visitation. As Christians, we live with an end in mind. We do not live each day randomly wondering what might happen to us today or what might happen to us tomorrow, but we live with an end in mind. There will be a day when the Lord Jesus returns to come back, to retrieve his people so that we can live forever with him. Peter summarizes that and refers to it as the day of visitation. That is the day that as Christians, as believers, we ought to focus all of our energy on. We live with a view towards that day. God's judgment, God's reappearing will happen. We don't want to be caught short by that. We need to remember that. We need to dwell upon that. We need to focus on that. We need to let that shape and dictate how we live, not only today on Sunday, but tomorrow on Monday when many of us go back to work, on Wednesday in the middle of the week when we're starting to drag, on the weekend when a long week has happened and we just want to kick back on the weekend and who knows what's going to happen. We need to remember that the Lord has promised that there will be a day of visitation. There will be a day of his return, and that shapes and dictates how we live now. It's why we don't live for ourselves now. We live for him because we're his servants. Because although he has saved us, he saved us for a purpose. And he saved us for a goal. And that goal ties in with his return. That goal ties in with his message of judgment. There will be a judgment. We don't want to be caught on the wrong end of that. We need to understand what that means to expect and await his return and to live looking forward to his return. In verse 12, the NIV says that we ought to live such good lives among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I like how it begins that passage. I like how he says, live such good lives among the Gentiles. Our focus is truly on how to live the good life. But for Christians, the good life is not understood by us the way that our neighbors might understand that, or other family members might understand it. When they speak of the good life, they're thinking of how to get as much fun and enjoyment as they can without regarding anything. But for us as believers, the good life is how can we live our lives fully for God? How can we so take in this concept of being a servant of God that it infiltrates who we are? It takes over who we are. And then everything that we do for other people is done as an act of service, as servants of God. That's what it means to live the good life. And the good life, the best life, is about submission to God first and then to others. And what we see here in 1 Peter are two things about submission. First, submission is linked to our relationship with God. And then secondly, submission is compared to doctrine and then to application. But first, submission is linked to relationship with God. If we look at the different people that Peter is writing to here, we can understand his instructions in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, as a beginning and an end. He's speaking generally there about what it means to honor God and to live as servants of his. But he talks to everyone in verses 13 through 17. And he says, be subject to every human institution in verse 13. And by human institution, he includes the emperor, the governors, basically governments. Then he drops down, says in verse 16, or 17 rather, he says, honor everyone, all those that we encounter in our lives, love the brotherhood, the church, fear God, honor the emperor. He takes it back to governments again. And he tells us that we are to submit ourselves to all human authorities. But what is the basis of that submission? Why is it that we ought to submit ourselves to all human authorities? It's for the Lord's sake. It's because of our relationship with God. It's because we find that although we live in the United States, or in my case, I lived in Canada, that we are citizens of those countries, but we find that in Christ, our earthly citizenship isn't as important as our heavenly citizenship. And that folks from all nationalities and countries around the world one day will be united into the one family of God that we'll live together with. And there won't be divisions along national or even ethnic lines at that point. And so we submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. There was always a concern in the New Testament that Christians would not live in such a way that the authorities around them would begin to look down upon the Christians. There was a problem in some of the New Testament books that would indicate to us that some of the believers did whatever they wanted to do. They said, we're free in Christ. We serve and are accountable to Christ only. But Peter's reminding them that although that's true, you still need to conduct yourselves now in a way that is honorable to all those that you'll come in contact with. And so we submit ourselves to human authorities for the Lord's sake. He continues starting in verse 18, and he says, servants are to submit to their masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. But he says to do so with all respect, or as the NIV says, in reverent fear of God. That on the basis of the fear of God, one relates, in this case, to their employer. And it doesn't matter how they were treated. In fact, if we read closely, and maybe even read between the lines, we almost get the sense that Peter's saying, if you are in an unjust environment here, be thankful for that. Why would anyone be thankful for working or living in an unjust environment? Because then they have the opportunity to be more like Christ, who himself lived in an unjust environment, who himself went through unjust suffering, who himself went through trials and tribulations that he didn't deserve or earn in any way. And when we do that ourselves, we get to be more like Christ. And so we submit ourselves in reverent fear to God. He talks to wives and he says, wives are submit to husbands out of purity and reverence. Again, the relationship with God drives how we relate to people in different contexts. He also says that the conduct and behavior of a wife could end up being evangelistic as they win husbands over, not by berating them with words or trying to teach the gospel over and over, but as they see the conduct of a wife and the husbands may be won over. When he comes to husbands, he doesn't discuss submission from the standpoint of the husbands, but he gives husbands a lot of responsibility. And he says in verse 7, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A husband's leadership of his wife directly affects both of their spiritual growths. If a husband is not leading and shepherding his wife, the spiritual growth will be negligent or non-existent. I think that the instructions are different to husbands here, that they're not told to submit. If we think back to Ephesians chapter 5 that we looked at several weeks ago, and we think about some of the other teaching in the Bible about marital relationships, we see that husbands are given a different role in the marriage relationship, that they represent a different part of the spiritual relationship, more of the aspect of how Christ relates to the church. And so husbands are reminded here that they are responsible for the spiritual growth of their wives and families. In those first three examples, in verse 13 and 18, and then chapter 3, verse 1, the same verb subject is used each time, or submit. It's important for us to see that what God calls us to is not an assertion of our rights and then have everyone else line up in order to serve us, but that we first and foremost submit to him. And then we see how that submission plays out in each of our different lives. And so if we go back to chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we see that although we're told to submit ourselves to every human institution, we do see that although we are free, according to verse 16, we are free, which means that we are not innately subject to human authority, but spiritually we are subject to human authority because of our subjection to God. The way that we interact with human authorities has to come out of our devotion to God and our submission to God. We cannot relate one way to those human authorities who may be our friends. For example, if we know some police officers and we have nice things to say about them, and then we trash the other ones that we just don't like because maybe they pulled us over because we were speeding for some reason, and then we say some negative things about them. Submission to human authorities plays in, I believe, in how we talk about political parties and political figures. If we are to submit ourselves to all human authorities, then the time for making cheap shots about politicians and political parties that we disagree with may have to end. We cannot honor those that we are to submit ourselves to while we go around trash-talking and cheap-shotting them every chance we get. And when we form ourselves into little groups where we can downgrade and criticize human authorities that we don't like or disagree with, we do more harm to the cause of Christ than good. We're called to submit ourselves. And that submission brings with it a sense of honoring. And I'm not saying that for myself. That's what Peter says. And he's speaking as the servant of God. We should listen to him. Peter also says that servants are to subject themselves to masters, even to unjust ones, because to do so and to suffer for doing so is to be like Jesus. Jesus, whose obedience led to our righteousness. And therefore, let us not make cracks at our employers anymore. Even when we think we're being treated unjustly, let's stop cheating those that we work for, taking this or that thing, thinking that they won't miss it, cheating on our time cards, not putting in a full day's work, saying we've earned it because of what they made us do the week before, what we think that they're going to do for us. Peter reminds us that, in fact, when we go through injustice and suffering at that moment, we are most like Christ. And let us strive in our relationships to be more like Christ. And Peter talks about wives submitting to husbands in obedience because a gentle spirit is precious to God. And he talks about husbands shepherding their wives as those who are responsible for their spiritual growth. So therefore, let us stay away from the gossip that comes in about spouses when we gather in groups of the same gender. And let us speak instead only those things that uphold marriages and build up spouses. Let us lay aside the kind of talk that comes, and we all know what I'm talking about, when women or men gather together and the topic of household relationships comes up. That is neither honoring nor submissive to God. And we are called to submit, to be in submission, to serve, not to focus on what we get. And so all of us, in the end, Peter says here, must focus on living the good life. With its focus on Christ's return as the basis for how we conduct ourselves in our lives now. If we focus only or too much on this life now, on the good life now, we may miss the day of God's visit, and we may not be ready for it. Jesus talks about this. Jesus himself talks about those who miss the presence of God because they haven't been paying attention. And we might do the same thing if we focus too much on what we're doing now, trying to win people at all costs now, trying to force people to become Christians and believers now. We may miss God's visit because we're focused too much on compromising the gospel to appease people now. The gospel has a now and a then to it. And we need to make sure that both are held together. And we don't focus on now only. But if we focus too much or only on the then, the actual day of visitation itself, the actual judgment of God that's coming, then we may miss chances to serve and evangelize now because we're too focused on judging those who won't conform to our strict ways of being as preparation for the judgment that will come. Because we focus too much on then and haven't combined it with the focus on now. Peter calls us to recognize that day of visitation, that God will return, that there will be a judgment. But how do we live now? We live with a view towards that time then by focusing on how we submit to others now. And it's a holy submission that Peter is calling forth from us. A holy submission that begins with relationship with God and then works outwardly into our relationships at home, at work, and in society at large. This is challenging. To truly grasp what it is that God is calling us to do and then to give up our own agendas and our own desires to be right and to be in charge and to control rather than to submit is hard. I struggle with this. I think we all do if we're honest. But we're called to lay those things aside for God's sake, to let them go. We're to subordinate ourselves to others for the Lord's sake. And in that submission, we find that we are most like Christ. So what is it today, right now, that you need to submit to? Who do you need to submit to? Do you find, if you're honest, that you are submitting in word only to human authorities, but not in attitude? Are you submitting in word only, but not attitude to a spouse, to an employer? If you really examine yourself, can you honestly say that you are even willing to submit in some of your relationships? Or has your heart become so hardened to your own way and your own agenda that you find that you cannot submit? Do you love God enough to give up your agenda for His? Do you believe in God's judgment enough in order to change your life today? I think we've all heard the saying that says, you have to give a little to get a little, but are you willing to give up all in order to receive the glory that God has promised? If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, either to seek repentance and prayer or encouragement from the church, or even to give your life over to God today, to repent of sin, to call upon the name of the Lord, to be baptized into His name, the name of Jesus, to be forgiven of sin, to receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, to join the body of Christ, to begin a brand new walk with Him this morning, a walk that focuses first and foremost on how we submit ourselves to God and what that looks like in our lives. If we can serve you that way as well, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.